It's always difficult to understand some of the things that take place in this world. When we're told the world will always be full of tribulation, but in the Lord, we put our faith in Him, He has overcome that tribulation. I appreciate the sincerity of Brother Kenny's words in opening this morning. And I also got news yesterday. My brother Charles, he lost his great-grandson yesterday, died in the crib, kind of a suffocation deal. And so it's hard to understand when you have these type of things happen. So we've got a lot of people in the world, and especially among our church family and friends, that suffer with losses in their family. And that's, we do have our comforter we can always turn to, and that's what I encourage you to do today. This is the week of Thanksgiving. As Brother Kenny said, we've got a Thanksgiving meal today and want everybody to stay that can. This is a week of Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving has always been my favorite holiday, has been for a long time, because you don't have to do anything except eat and watch football and have fun. And don't have the pressure on you that you do on the other holidays. Christmas, you know, you've got to go out and buy Christmas presents, decorate everything. It's all got to be perfect. I've always learned things don't have to be perfect on Thanksgiving. And we think we got to go, and we're going to have a lot of good food to eat. You eat more than you should, and us men watch a lot of football more than we should, and Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade is on, and I've had the fortune to be able to attend that parade in New York City a couple of times, and a lot of fun. And that's why I think about Thanksgiving. It's a good time of a lot of fun and pleasure. And then I know I don't want to be a chauvinist here, but for Friday, the ladies have Black Friday, which is the number one shopping day of the year. They have more specials on, which we can go out and buy more things. Anything you want is going to be on sale on Friday. Thanksgiving is a little bit unusual to me because it's a national holiday, has been for a couple hundred years now, a national holiday. And it's the one day that is religious-based that the government hadn't interfered in. That's the one they've left alone. You know, they interfere in a lot of things that are religious-based, prayer in schools and a lot of things like that. We've still got God in our pledge and still on our coins, you know, in God we trust. But Thanksgiving is the one holiday that hasn't been messed with too much by the government. Thanksgiving is an interesting little bit of history here. Thanksgiving is pretty interesting in the fact that from the history records we have, the very first Thanksgiving occurred in Texas. I know that catches a lot of people off guard, didn't me. Happened in 1591 up on the rim of Palo Canyon. The explorer Coronado, when he came through looking for gold, came through this part of the area and went up. He camped out in May. It was in May, but he had a Thanksgiving meal for all his men on the rim of the Palo Canyon, and that's the first Thanksgiving they had recorded. Coronado, in his notes, in his minutes journal, kept track of that, and he had clearly what was a Thanksgiving and shared with his men the blessings that they had being able to do this. The other first major Thanksgiving that most people think about was the one in 1619 in Charlestown, West Virginia. That's the one where we had, you know, John Smith and Pocahontas and all those involved. The one most familiar is the one the following year, 1620, when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. And they, one of the first things they did was had a big meal there and shared Thanksgiving. That's not really the first Thanksgiving. First Thanksgiving we find in Bible in Leviticus chapter 6, chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 6 is where it begins, where the Lord teaches us, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, just to point out one thing, though. Leviticus chapter 6, the Lord commanded that the nation of Israel observe certain sacrifices and certain offerings. For instance, the one we always think about is when you sin, you had to make a sacrifice for that sin to get forgiveness of your sin. People had to come and sacrifice bulls and goats and calves and sheep and lamb. And if you didn't have that, you could do doves and hens and things like that. And you had all sorts of offerings you had to make. You had to make an offering for, if you sinned, you had to make a sacrificial offering for that. If you were dedicated to the priest, the ministry, the priest of Aaron and his descendants all were priests, you had to have a sacrifice, you had to make an offering to the Lord. If you had a child, you had to go to the temple and make an offering to that. We have it in Luke there where Joseph and Mary carried their son Jesus back to the temple, so and they had to make an offering of that. And they didn't have enough money to have lambs, so they had to come up with doves. And of course, what they had that was being sacrificed for was the true lamb, the sacrificial lamb. That was Christ. A lot of symbolism there. But in Leviticus chapters 5, 6, 7, as it goes through all these required mandatory offerings, they had them mandatory. If you sinned, you were required to make an offering for that. If you were dedicating your life to the priesthood, you had to make an offering for that. And all sorts of things. And then we had the, later on in Leviticus, we had the seven feasts that you had to have, Feast of Passover and Atonement and all those, Feast of Pentecost, all those feasts you had to do. But in the seventh chapter of Leviticus, he says, but there's one offering called the peace offering. It's voluntary. It was not mandatory. If you just wanted to say, tell the Lord thank you, then you can have this type of offering. And it's beginning in chapter 7 of Leviticus, verse 11. I'll read a couple of verses here. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he, and it's talking about the individual making the offer, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers, anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil, of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. It's the first time thanksgiving is mentioned in the Bible, and the word thanks is mentioned a whole lot about give thanks to the Lord. Apostle Paul mentions that a whole lot in the openings of all his letters in the New Testament. Let's give thanks unto the Lord, continually giving thanks to the Lord. The Lord says, though, we have these mandatory offerings, but there's one voluntary offering. And you do it in a public proclamation. You don't do it privately. You do it publicly for people to see it. And you give an offering of thanksgiving because you just want to say thanks. That's where thanksgiving originated, was with this voluntary offering of the Lord. You give thanks, you do it in a public way. You don't do it because you're required to, because the Lord said it's mandatory to get rid of sins or anything like that. You do it because you want to tell the Lord thanks. What's the difference between thanks and thanksgiving? We all, you know, our parents taught us from kids we ought to always say thank and thank you. It's one of the best things we can do, one of the best jobs that we have and should do. And that's to tell someone thank you. Whether you work with them or you play with them or you're in your family, whatever, when someone does something, you tell them thank you because they've given you a blessing that you probably didn't deserve. You didn't have to do it. But they've done something nice for you, and you ought to tell them thanks. Someone does a good job at your office, your work, you ought to tell them thanks. And one thing we lack enough of is saying the word thank you. What's the difference between thanks and thanksgiving? What I like to call this, and this is my definition, thanksgiving is thanks, but with a good attitude, a right attitude. Someone does something nice for you, and you tell them thank you, and that's good, and you should do that. But you sit down and you write them a note and said, hey, what you did for me was special, and I want to thank you for it. That's thanksgivings. That's when you put it with a little emphasis. You put it with a little sincerity. And that's clearly what we don't do enough of these days. We don't put it in writing. You know how important it is? You know, used to, it was a big deal to get a letter in the mail. You know, guys in the service love to get those letters in the mail, and people love to get letters. And I've got some in my old memoirs at home where my mother would write letters, and they would write letters among her sisters, brothers, had a large family. And it was important to get those letters, and they saved them. I have a letter from my grandfather Bass. He wrote me on the day I was born. My mother framed it for me. I've got it hanging in my office. First letter I ever got him, put a dollar bill inside it. I've still got that dollar bill. It's a silver certificate. I know it's original because we don't have them anymore. Those are important we get. How is it today? We don't do those anymore. We don't write like we used to. We don't send something in the mail. We send them an email, or we may send them a text or give them a call. Keep that in mind. It's important to write it down and put some sincerity behind it. That's a true thanksgiving. We have Thanksgiving in the United States, and we observe it this week, but primarily because of two men, two men whom you know and recognize. First one is a man named George Washington. His first year in office, 1789, he decided to declare it, by his presidential declaration, he declared it the fourth Thursday in November would be a day of Thanksgiving. And this was his part of his proclamation. It is our duty to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection. I recommend a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. George Washington then set aside Thanksgiving Day to be devoted by the people to the service of that great and glorious being. We render to God our sincere and humble thanks for His care and His protection. We thank Him for the civil and the religious liberty with which we are blessed in this country, and beseech Him to pardon our transgressions and to help us to render our national government as a blessing to all the people. He did that as a way of trying to encourage the people. And it was observed informally for a while after that. And then we have another man named Abraham Lincoln. 75 years later, in 1863, shortly before he was assassinated, he actually made it official in a presidential proclamation, a presidential directive, which has the weight of law, unless overturned by court. It has just as much weight of law. Until it's somehow overturned, this one's never been overturned. Abraham Lincoln said this, I invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in heaven. It is announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed of God, are blessed whose God is the Lord. It is fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged by the whole American people. Yeah, those two great men, and that's still in place today. Those directives are still in place today, and we enjoy them because they become a part of our government worship service and part of one of the government institutions that government has not interfered with. Thanksgiving is a day, as it was in Leviticus there, of voluntarily telling the Lord, thank you. As we go into this week, we know Thanksgiving reminds me, in a way, though, we go into Thanksgiving, it was intended to stop and acknowledge the Lord. We have to be careful that it doesn't turn into, and it almost is there, is a day in which we enjoy the indulgences of the world. I'm not going to pray over this food and thank the Lord for what I have. I'm going to gorge myself with turkey and dressing and pies and desserts. I'm going to get myself so full because I want to indulge myself in the blessings of this world, what the world has given me. I want to watch football all day long. I want to go out and go shopping and buy all the material things of the world. That's what Thanksgiving can become. Reminds me a little bit of this ceremony, religious ceremony we have in the spring called Lent. Now, we don't really observe Lent, but a lot of people in the world do. Lent is the 40-day time period before Easter. It's a time that always begins on a Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. You sacrifice, you give up something for the Lord, something of the world you give up, showing you can do without. I like the concept of that. We don't observe it for other reasons, but I think it's on your own. We know we do encourage fasting. We do encourage giving up something from food, strictly between you and the Lord. We don't make a public. We think Jesus tells us not to make it public, and that's one reason we don't have a public observation of it. We're to do it individually on our own, fast and give up something for the Lord. But it always starts on a Wednesday, which means Tuesday is the last day that you can enjoy the things that you're about to give up. That Tuesday, of course, we don't is you can go out and eat all you want to on Tuesday because you got to give it up on Wednesday. Tuesday became known in the French as Fat Tuesday. Fat meaning gras, Tuesday meaning Mardi Gras. That's where we got the word Mardi Gras. It's the last day of festivity and enjoying the world before you start sacrificing. It's a good thought and a good concept. I don't have any trouble with that, except we've made Mardi Gras into a drunken brawl. It's to go out and eat and party and sin all you want to before you get into the supposed to be the sacrifices. Problem is, we enjoy the Mardi Gras, we don't get it back into the sacrificing, giving up things from the Lord. That's what I hope we can avoid with Thanksgiving. I want to spend a little bit of time here on one of David's Psalms, Psalms 131. Right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 131 is a relatively short psalm. It's only three verses long. I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes here. Psalm 131 is three verses long. It's one of the shortest psalms to read. It's one of the longest to learn. We can read it, but it takes us a long time to get it down and learn it. Psalm 131, David speaking here, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of its mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." It's a nice psalm, nice wording there, but what does that mean? I'd like to talk for a few minutes about what's David telling us in this psalm. What's he saying here in this? There's three verses, and each one of them has a little different meaning that David is hitting at us on here. I think it goes right to the heart of our day-to-day living, and especially Thanksgiving holiday that we've got coming up here. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." He's talking about humility. Humility is a hard thing to talk about. It's a hard thing to preach about. It's a hard thing for us to brag about too much. About the time that I think I'm getting humble, I've just lost it. If I start bragging to you about how humble I am, then I'm no longer humble because I'm bragging about how good a person I am. It's hard to talk about. But David says we need to do it. And he's acknowledging here, he's almost bragging about being humble, and that's not what he's doing. If we just read the words, he's telling us this is the way we ought to be. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." I don't get up and see, lofty means my eyes are not prideful. I don't look up and envy those people that are above me. I don't look down in disdain to those people below me. I'm an humble. I'm putting myself in my right place. It's hard for us to achieve. You know, this world doesn't give much value to humility, especially if you're an elected official. You can't run for office and be humble, and yet that's one of the absolute best qualities we'd like to have in people we know. We don't put much value in humility. If I tell you to go out and I want you to write a good resume, as I try to do with my kids, write a good resume to go get a good job, what do you do in a resume? You brag on yourself. You put the absolute best things. You don't put the things that you're humble about. And yet David, and throughout the Bible, especially throughout the New Testament, the Lord puts great emphasis on humility. Don't look too highly on yourself. Don't think too highly on yourself. Don't put yourself above other people. My heart is not haughty. I don't think too highly of myself. I don't put myself above other people. My eyes are not too lofty. I don't look to things that I envy and wish I had above me. I don't get into that, where I covet somebody else and what they have above me. And I'm not going to disdain the people that might be perceived below me. You know, my son and I, we participated in scout program for a long time until Reed got his Eagle Scout, and we go out, and the way you get that is you go through several stages, you go through a lot of campouts, you do a lot of training in the scouts, and you get merit badges for those. That's what start out getting belt buckles, then you get merit badges. There is no merit badge for humility, but it's something we need to teach our kids, we need to teach ourselves. Jesus, Lord, puts a primary emphasis on that as David does. Humility is a big thing. Again, you don't get elected office on humility. You get elected office by bragging on yourself, over-bragging on yourself. We see that with almost every elected official in every place. It says, "My eyes are not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." We need to keep that in mind. That's the way we need to approach everything we do, with an air of humility. You know, we're told somewhere else, I believe, Apostle Paul tells us, you know, we're not to brag on ourselves. And I know Solomon does also in the Proverbs. We're not to brag on ourselves. We're to let other people do that. We're to let other people take care of giving us honor and glory. We're not to do that ourselves. If we glory, we're to glory in the Lord. We give the Lord credit for everything we do, not ourselves. He goes on in verse 1, "Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I understand my place in life. I'm not going to go after those things that are too big for me. I'm not always going to be seeking something higher or something bigger. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to let the Lord take care of thee. David had several chances. We've studied in this on our Wednesday nights. We studied the history of David, and we know David, long before he became king, the Lord had told him he would be king. Long before he became king, he got in this, you know, dispute and battles with the then current king, King Saul. David had several times that he could have killed King Saul ahead of time. He had a chance to put Saul down so that he could go ahead and ascend to the throne. He refused to do it. I'll let the Lord take care of that. And he would pray that, and he'd pray to the Lord and let the Lord take care of those things. We should too. We should work hard and do the very best job we can doing our duties, and that's praising the Lord and helping other people. A bit of advice I heard given to the scouts one time is if you want to do good as a scout and get your eagle, the first thing you do is help somebody else get theirs. You help other people. That's how you make your way to the top. And that's how the Lord tells us we should do it. Instead, as our political role is, we brag on ourselves. We use the power of intimidation. We climb our way to the top, and we'll climb over whoever it takes to get there. We'll do whatever it takes for us to win and for us to look good. That's what David says we don't do. I know my limits. He says here, I don't try to do things that are above my head. I don't get in matters or in things too high for me. How many times do we take on a job simply because it's elevation? They call that the Peter principle in the business world. I get elevated one level above my competence. Happens a lot in this world. We've seen people who they stay around long enough and they get elevated up, and they take it because we have to, because our pride won't let us turn it down. David says, don't do that. Know your limits. Know what you can do and what you're good at. Let the Lord handle the rest. That's not our goal, is to go for something that we shouldn't be going for. Verse 2, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, we understand that process, the natural process of weaning. But what is David really talking about here? David is talking, just in layman's terms, about weaning ourselves from the things of the world. We get hooked on the things of the world, and we wind up putting them above the Lord. David says, you notice, he says, that last line, my soul is even as a weaned child. My soul. I am weaned from the things of the world, and my soul is pointed toward the Lord. You know, we know how this weaning process works. A mother that breastfeeds her child, at some point in time, they are required to wean that child from the mother's milk. It's kind of a hard process to go through, both for the child and the mother. The child always thinks it's worse on them, but it's tough on the mom too. But the child depends upon its mother for 3 meals a day. Everything it needs, it cries and it gets, and the mother knows how to take care of that cry and to take care of them. And the mother feeds that child, provides all the nourishment for it, 3 meals a day. There comes a time, though, when the mother knows, and every mother knows this, you got to wean that child from total dependence on the mother, if we're going to grow. Those children that don't get weaned go through life, and they're a problem throughout life. And they don't know how to behave. They still remain psychologically a baby for their whole life when they don't get weaned. Mother gets ready to wean a child. Does the child want to be weaned? Absolutely not. Starts crying, and I want to come to you. And the mother, what she has to do, this mother who yesterday loved me, somehow pushing me away. I'm ready to eat, I'm ready to feed, and the mother pushes me away. It's now for you time to learn something, a lesson here, to get yourself not dependent on me, but dependent on something else. You depend on yourself. And the Lord is telling us, David's telling us, Lord, we need to get weaned from the things of the world. We need to be like a weaned child after the fact. It's hard. I'm hooked on football and food and lots of things this week and stuffing myself, and I'm hooked on the things of the world. And that's what David is telling us here. We need to get ourselves like a weaned child. We need to get ourselves away from needing the things of the world. Now, the Lord knows we enjoy having fun at times. He says that over in the Sermon on the Mount. He'll give us all these things. We put him first. He knows we have need of these. He knows we have need of clothes. He knows we have need of food. He says, but I feed the birds in the air. I clothe the lilies in the field. clothe them better than clothe Solomon. The Lord tells us he'll take care of all our needs, things that we want and enjoy, by putting him first. That's what we should do this week with Thanksgiving. Remember what Thanksgiving is for. It's not for football and to eat and to go shopping and to watch Macy's Parade, even though we should enjoy those things. But let's remember what the holiday is about. He says here, my soul is even as a weaned child. I've become content with what I have. It's not what I always wanted. And the Lord, if we go to the Lord will help us wean ourselves of the things of the world. He will help us give up, sacrifice those things that we really don't need. We have to be weaned from those things that yesterday we thought we couldn't live without. And that may be if we're placing something of the world above the Lord. If I don't take time to thank the Lord Thursday, and instead I've got to watch the parade, and then I've got to watch my football games, and then I want to stuff myself, then I'm putting everything else ahead of the Lord. If we don't take time to put the Lord first in our lives, this is the point that David is hitting at. He says, you know, I have behaved and quieted myself like a child that's weaned. Suddenly when the child gets weaned, they're okay. They don't have to go back to their mother for nourishment, but they go back to their mother for love. They still go back and lay on their mother's breast, but it's because their mother loves them. And the mother that's done her job well has weaned her child. And we know, I don't, mothers know this better than me, I can guess. That's as hard to wean them as it is sometimes for the child to be weaned. It's hard on us to be weaned from the things of the world. I don't want to give up any of the stuff that I enjoy in this world, David says. But once we do, and we need to, and once we do, then we become content to rely more and more for our needs on the Lord. And David says, I have become that. I have learned. And we know Paul tells us this later on in Philippians. In whatever state I find myself, therewith I intend to be content. I've misquoted that a little bit. But I'm going to be content wherever I find myself. That's hard to do. When Paul said that, he was locked up in prison. He was locked up in prison in a cold dungeon in Rome in the Mamertine prison, which was a dungeon they converted into a jail. And he was locked up in there with the rats and the mice and the lice. And he's writing out and asking them to send him, and Timothy asked him to send me books to read and send me my coat so I can have for the winter. He's cold. But yet he says, whatever state I find myself in, I'm going to be content with that because I look for all my needs to the Lord. I'm not content with my life. I want a new car. I want a new giant screen TV before Thursday so I can watch the football games. I want to have turkey and ham, and I want gravy on my dessert. What if I only had a biscuit and a piece of bacon? Paul and Lord and David here say, you pray over that and you be thankful for it. Give the Lord the thankful. Lord will take care of it. He already knows what we need, not what we He knows everything we want too. But he says we should be thankful for that. And that's what he's telling us when he says, we've got to wean ourselves like a child. We've got to be kind of content like a child. A child, once it's weaned, it learns to depend and have a guiltless trust in its parents, its mother. We should too. We should have a guiltless trust in the Lord. In verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Paul goes on and tells us later on in scriptures that we should have this hope. We should have this great hope. In Titus, he tells us, you know, we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's the hope we have. Whatever things, material things that we have in this world we think we enjoy, they're not even going to begin to compare with the hope that we have for eternal life. They won't even begin to compare with the happiness we're going to have then. The little things of this world mean nothing. The time period we're here on this earth means nothing. You know, one day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. You know, we can live to be 70 or 80 years old. I'm hoping for 80 now that I've hit the 70. And I still want to enjoy the things of the world. David here tells us, though, put your blessings and the thoughts in the Lord. Know that every blessing comes from him and comes from the Lord. And that's what he's telling us is. And he ends with this. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And we are Israel now. We're spiritual Israel. Us Gentiles were included in that when Christ died for us on the cross too. Put our hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know how much contentment you have in your older age if you really trust the Lord? And it's wonderful when I can see this in some of the elderly people that I'll see. You know, we get old Baptists sometimes, we get accused because we're not afraid of death, because we know life's going to be better after this body dies. We don't die. Let's make that surely clear that. That's why the soul doesn't die. The minute you die, your soul is in the immediate presence of the Lord. We don't die. Our body goes to the grave and we'll be reunited when the Lord comes and resurrected. But we're told that immediately upon death, we get to see the Lord. And everything changes, and we cannot imagine how the happiness that will come with that. That's the hope we have. And that's the hope we live for and look for. Regardless of what takes place in this short life of ours, the Lord will overcome that. I'm going to ask you to do three things as we do this, as we go into Easter. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to make a list. Make a list of your blessings in the Lord. If I'm going to make a list, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start writing down all my material things that I have. You know, I got me a new car, I've got me a new TV, I've got all these things. Those are, thank the Lord, bless me for that. Try not to put down material things. Put down the things that the Lord has blessed you with in spiritual life. Those are the ones that have true value. The Lord knows us. That's what Thanksgiving is about. Thanksgiving is a reminder of who we should thank. We need to thank the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be reminded of. That's the purpose of Thanksgiving. Voluntarily thanking the Lord. And doing it in a sincere way. You don't have to wait on a Thanksgiving prayer. You can all pray on your own. I'm asking you whether you do it mentally or physically, and I'm encouraging you to do it physically. Make down a list of what you're thankful for. Because lists help us remind ourselves. It doesn't have to be just this week, Thanksgiving. It ought to be every week that we thank the Lord. I used to try, and I haven't done it lately, I used to carry a prayer list of the people that I wanted to pray for. And I would get my billfold, so when I would see it and take out a dollar, I would remember, I haven't prayed today for these, my family, these people that I know, that Brother Kenny mentioned, his family, all families that are grieving today. I'm going to encourage you to make down a list, though, of things that you're thankful for, because the Lord knows us. We can't just remember them over our head. The Lord is well acquainted with our ways. He has given us three different times that He encourages us to have reminders to be thankful. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, when He gave the Ten Commandments down, He gave the Ten Commandments and talked about them and said He wants everybody to know them, and you'll teach everybody about them. And then He says this for us to learn. He says, "And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart." I want you to know the law, the basic law that's there, the Ten Commandments and the other laws He passed. He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I want you to talk to your kids about these. Teach them these things. I'm so thankful. One of the things I'm thankful for, I had a grandfather. Many of you know my mother was a Bass, and so I came out of the Bass family and big Bass family. We lived across the road, street, when we lived in a small community. My dad moved us in a place where right across the street was my grandpa and grandma Bass. And when my family would travel, especially in the summers, and go to church meetings and stuff, I'd have Little League or something like that, and so I got to stay at home, but I'd go over and sleep on the sofa at my grandparents' house. And my grandpa Bass would get up and cook me breakfast every morning, biscuits and something like that. And then we had to take a few minutes because he couldn't see well. And he couldn't see and do it, so he'd have me read the Bible to him. And I'd go in, and I didn't know much. I was under 10 years of age, and he'd turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. I remember that specifically. And I'd start reading it to him as best I could. Didn't know all the words, but I'd be reading to him. And I'd look up over there, and he's sitting there mouthing the words, and I'm reading them. And I'm going, he doesn't need me to read to him. He knows this. Why are you having me read this to you? The reading wasn't for him. It was for me. We need to do that with our kids. And that's what the Lord is telling us here when He says we're to teach them. Teach them to our children. Talk to them about it. When you're in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Then He goes on and said, and this is the reminder we all need. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Tie a string around your finger. And they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes." I guess I could put it on in front of my glasses so you could see it. "And thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and upon the gates." Lord knows we need a reminder regularly. We need that. We sang this song before we started here today, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." tune my heart to sing thy praise. The second verse of that, it says, here I'll raise my Ebenezer. That's a good word, isn't it? What in the world does it mean? Well, if we go to the first chapter of Samuel, verse 7, people of Israel were struggling, having a hard time. And they were getting away from the Lord. They weren't asked the Lord to help them out in battle. They weren't helping the Lord to help them out any time. They forgot to go to the Lord in prayer. So Samuel went them and reminded them, we need to do a sacrifice and an offering. And he went and got the people thinking again, we need the Lord. And sure enough, they started winning battles again against the Philistines. And Samuel then took a big rock, a big stone, and he set it out in the middle of somewhere where everybody could see it. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, and he says he named it, and he called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It's called a stone of help. Samuel set up this big stone so everybody would see it and be reminded regularly that the Lord helps us. That's what an Ebenezer is. It's something that reminds you. And that's what that song says. Here I'll raise my Ebenezer. I'm going to put up something that I see every day to remind me. My dad had on his desk for years a little tablet there. It had the Ten Commandments on it. It didn't mean much. A silver one, kind of a cheap one, I think. I don't know where he got it. But I've taken that, and I have put that on my desk in my law office because, you know, lawyers don't have the best reputation in the world, and I've been guilty of that too sometimes when you have to get into these lawyer arguments. But I sit it there, so when I'm on my phone, I turn around and I see it, I'm reminded of what my attitude ought to be. Try to keep me from becoming what I do not want to become. We need an Ebenezer. We need a reminder. We need to tie strings on our fingers. You go over here to the book of Joseph. The book of Joseph, Joshua. Not a book of Joseph. Joshua. Joshua gave his farewell address, and I want to close with this. Joshua, in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua is giving his farewell address to the people. He's giving them instructions on that they are to follow the Lord. And he gets down here and he reminds them, verse 13, and what the Lord said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. How many thanks, blessings do we have that we didn't work to get? They were handed to us. He said, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. I've given you a place to live. I've given you cities to live in. You didn't do any work for any of these, and I've given you food to eat you didn't work for. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. With me, that needs to be football and parades and all the other things that I put ahead of the Lord. He said, But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers which were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, if you don't want to serve the Lord, okay, then serve somebody else. You're going to miss the blessings that go with it. But Joshua ends this, and y'all have heard this. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a good address to read as we go into Thanksgiving. We're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to be thankful for everything we have. More food than we possibly can imagine. We today, I'm sure we have more food in the kitchen back there than we can possibly eat. Good food. We should be thankful for what the Lord has done for us, what he's given us. And that's the true meaning of Thanksgiving, and that's what Thanksgiving should mean to us. We are making a voluntary statement, a voluntary public proclamation to the Lord to thank him for what he's given to us. Make a list of your blessings on it. Make a list so that you're reminded. I encourage you to make lists regularly because the Bible instructs that, not me. I gave you three wonderful examples there where the Lord and Samuel and Joshua all says we need reminders. This Bible is the best Ebenezer you have. What you got to do, though, you got to take it off the shelf. You got to dust it off, and you got to lay it out where you'll see it. Every one of these, put these things in public places. When Joshua made that last statement there, he says, by the way, I'm going to put up a reminder, and he built a stone there so they would go by them and see them. I left that off. We need reminders that we can see. Every one of us need reminders. No matter how much we believe in God, we need reminders because the things of this world are going to distract us. This Bible's a good one. Lay it out where you can see it. Be reminded, I need to read 5 minutes of that today. The best place to lay this? Right on top of the remote control. Then I'm reminded, let's read about 10 minutes before we turn on the TV. Let me lay it out where I see it, and I get up in the morning and I'll read it just for a few minutes before I start my day. Let's put the Lord number one in our life. He says, when you put me number one, I'll give you all those other things that you stand in need of. I may not get the 72-inch TV, but maybe I'll get the 48-inch one. The Lord tells us, put him first. That's what Thanksgiving is about. That's what we're to do this week. Put him first. Give him thanks voluntarily. Not because, he says, this is not a sin offering, and this is not, Christ has taken care of that sin offering for us. He's taken care of those other offerings because we want to thank him. I've said many times, you know, when my parents gave me lots of gifts for Christmas, and when I remembered, I hope I said thank you. It's good for them to hear thank you. But what's really good is when you come up and do it publicly. You go up and you thank your mom when she's in a crowd of other women. Boy, now, that's a Thanksgiving that works. When you write her a note, slip it in her purse or somewhere. You give them a note. Your dad, too, when he's working, stick it in his tractor or in his pickup or wherever. And they get that. That's thankful. Means something. That's what the Lord wants, too. He wants us to make a public proclamation of our thanksgiving to him. You've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you. Amen.